What we want to do right now is simply to look at this in a little more detail. I have a sheet that has a bunch of translations on it, and it has verses 6 and 7 in Colossians 2. So it starts out with the Greek New Testament. By the way, the KLT is not in the list. That's Kevin's literal translation. I just translated, that's verse 6 from the, I just translated it from the Greek there, which is at the top. It actually has the Christ Jesus the Lord, yeah. So I did it literally so that you could see the words. And this is pretty much word for word. You have received is one word in the Greek, but it's still literal. I mean, it's... You don't even have the word you in there because it's implied. But the Christ Jesus, the Lord, in him, and then be walking is one word because it takes two words to get the idea out, okay? Verbs are often like that. It's one word, but you have to put something with it. You have to put something with it to help it make sense. So, is that enough Bible versions for you there? That isn't all of them either. Okay? So just as a FYI there, the very first word that you see here, it looks like an upside down horseshoe and then an S. That's hos or as. Just as can be translated. And that is not represented in the God's Word translation. Now, if you get out through the list, you can find as in most of these. So most of them did pretty good with that. But you can tell by the text quantity, some of them really get kind of long, too, okay? Now, I have an alphabetical order, so that may help or not help. But just by scrolling down, what's the longest two that you see there? Quantity. We're just talking quantity of words. The New Living Translation and its predecessor, the Living Bible. Okay? Well, let's look at the NLT, the New Living Translation. And by the way, this is verse 6 on the board. What you have in your notes is verses 6 and 7. Okay? These are my favorite verses in probably all the Bible, but that's why we're playing with these. And now, just as you accept, I'm reading the New Living Translation, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Now, is that a bad way to say it? They deviate a little bit. They add a word, actually to as your Lord, which actually changed the meaning somewhat. Okay. There might be a theological leaning there. You must continue to live in obedience to him. Okay? It actually changes, takes it away from, remember what we said about faith? In the same manner, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By faith. How do you continue to walk by faith? That's totally lost. Even though there's a slight idea of keep walking with the Lord. Okay? And then notice how big the second verse is here. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. So you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. How much of that is extra? And again, would I disagree with the ideas there? You know, are those bad things to do? No. Is that what the text says? No. And what's the point of translation? By the way, this is a very, very popular translation now. But it's not translating, is it? Someone is extrapolating information, adding more to it. And then you're like, wow, there's a lot there. And by the way, it does leave out things as well. It misses the point of walking in him, for example. It kind of tries to explain it in some of these words, and it adds a lot more words to it, okay? And by the way, let your roots go down. That sounds like a command, doesn't it? That would be called an imperative. It doesn't say that. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him rooted. Notice there, that's a participle, not an imperative. It's not let your... Am I not on? Sorry, Lynn. I turned the other one on. Happy for that. Anyway, sorry about that. But it changes the form of the word, okay? Let your roots grow down into Him. That isn't there. It says be rooted and built up in Him. That's all it says. Okay? And so it adds a lot there. Rooted, let your roots grow down into Him. It doesn't say anything about growing at all. Now, I get their point. I get what they're saying. But that's not what it says. And if accuracy is the first step before understandability, it's like you want to be accurate before you're understandable. If you're understanding what isn't there, what's the point? So you can see all of the extra text that's there, okay? A lot of them are the same, pretty close. I'm just going down the list now, starting at the top. As therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's the ASC, the American Standard Version, the old version. I'd say for the New American Standard. That was its predecessor. Rooted and builded up in Him and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving, okay? Darby's translation, again, an older translation, but a literal one. As therefore ye have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and assured in the faith, even as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Okay? Notice a lot, the literal ones are going to be very close. ESV, that's a newer one. When did the ESV come out, Jim? Yeah, it's kind of the new kid on the block for literal translations. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. My only question is then, okay, if it doesn't differ much from the New King James, why do you need another translation? Okay, that's my point. It's not to say the ESV is a bad translation. It's just like, why do you keep having to have more? And by the way, sometimes I see the ESV translates it better than the New King James. But sometimes I see that it doesn't say anything different, or that the New King James, it actually made it worse. Okay, so like I said, it doesn't really win or lose anything. God's Word, you receive, that's what's up here, the verse 6. You receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So continue to live as Christ's people. Sink your roots in Him and build on Him. Be strengthened by the faith that you were taught and overflow with thanksgiving. Again, it just kind of verbal license. You know, it just kind of, it isn't really what it says, and it misses the point of in Him. The idea here, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and therefore is missing, right? Like Pastor Jim said, it misses the point of the context. Here's the HCSB, that's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Holman, Brahman Holman is a Southern Baptist publishing company, so I think it's still privately owned then. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Now, okay, gratitude, you have to change the word so that you have a reason to exist, okay? All right, does that make sense? I mean, how does it differ from translations that are roughly at the same time? Okay, it really doesn't there. King James, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All right, pretty much the same. The New American Bible, is a New American Bible, it's a Catholic Bible, isn't it? So it would have the Apocrypha and stuff like that. So, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. That's pretty accurate, isn't it? miss the therefore in there. But so kind of implies that. Okay? So is kind of like, because of what I've said, on this I'm building. Rooted in him and built up, built upon him. They add some hymns. And established in the faith as you were taught, abounding with it. So that's literal. Okay? New American Standard. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted. And now, and notice the italics that's added by the translators. They're words that aren't there, but they think it helps the understanding. And now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. NCV, the New Century Version, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to live in him. So they changed continue and live to be different than what the actual words are. Keep your roots, so they separate the concept, change it to a new sentence. Keep your roots deep in him and have your lives built on him. What does it say here? Rooted and built up in him. Okay, so they just extend it out more. Be strong in the faith just as you were taught and always be thankful. They split them up into separate ideas when all of these are connected ideas in the original. The NET, the New English Translation. I couldn't have told you what NET stood for until I looked it up. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. And it's interesting, that to me is a license too. Again, does it mean that? Yes, but that's a good way to put it in your own words. Continue to live your lives in him. Is the word lives, for instance, is not in there. The word continue is not continue. It's walk. In him be walking, literally. Rooted and built up in him and firm in your faith, just as you were taught. Firm, is firm different than established? Is firm different than established? What's the difference between the two? If you're established, you'll probably be firm. One's a noun, one's an adjective, and one's a verb. One's telling you something to do, the other is something you are. It's a difference again. And how accurate do you want to be? Well, how accurate do you want your mortgage description to be, or your, you know. Okay, it says 55, I was going 55, but you stopped me anyway. Yeah, but we're just shooting for generals. You're within five, so we're going to pick you up and give you a ticket anyway. What? You want life like that? I don't. Okay, NIV, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, and it's not as Lord. They add that. That changes the meaning. Christ Jesus the Lord is different than Christ Jesus as Lord, isn't it? Right? Doesn't that change the meaning? That's a lordship kind of statement, isn't it? Right. Yeah, the Lord is part of his identification as Lord is different, right? Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Okay, not too bad, but that word as changes the meaning. The New Jerusalem Bible, no idea what that one is. I've had it. That's another Catholic one. So then, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord in Christ, they changed it, okay? They changed the meaning. Because as Lord in Christ is saying how you receive Jesus, the verse doesn't say that. Now live your lives in him. Be rooted in him and built up on him, held firm by the faith you have been taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. So it's deviations. New King James we've already been in, but I'll read it. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We've looked at the NLT already. The New Revised Standard. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Again, does that make it better or worse? To me, it just adds words that aren't there. Okay, let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in truth. In the truth you were taught, let your lives overflow with thanksgiving. I'm reading the wrong one now. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So that's pretty close. The RSV, in verse 7, verse 6 is kind of goofy. RSV, the Revised Standard, that was before the New Revised Standard, okay? The conservatives didn't really like it. The Reform did. Before the ESV came along, the Reformed, those in the Reform kind of flavor, they were RSVers. As therefore, and it was never considered that good of a translation by the conservatives. As therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Pretty close. That one's pretty close. Tyndale translated, he was the first one to translate the New Testament from the original Greek. Have you heard of Wycliffe, John Wycliffe? Or Wycliffe? 1300s. He translated the first full Bible into the English language. Problem. Anyone know? I mean, that was good. That was a good first step. They burned him at the stake for it. That'll teach you.
He put it in a vernacular so the common person could read it, and the church didn't want that to happen.
Right. Well, that's why. But what was the problem with this translation? It's translated from the Latin. So what's that going to do? If you translate from English to Spanish, hopefully your English translation that you translated from is good, but it's not getting it from the original. By the way, Latin is not a very specific language like Greek is. So you're going to lose a ton.
That's also the reason, one of the basis for the American Bible and the New American Bible. They're with the original languages, but they also
consider the Latin. The Latin Vulgate, the vulgar language. But anyway, so it wasn't bad. It's a first step where the English finally had a Bible. Not that they could afford to buy one or that a lot of people read, but it was a first step toward that. Tyndale translated straight from the Greek, and then he started the Hebrew for the Old Testament. Tyndale was put to death also. So translating isn't necessarily an easy job, or at least the safe one at certain times. Okay, but look at his, and it's the old writing. They weren't very specific in the way they wrote. It was how it sounded rather than how it looked. So you could read different things even within his own translation and get different spellings for the same words. You get the idea, and that's the point on that. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, notice there's no J there. There isn't Jesus the Lord, even so walk. That is word for word. That is a literal translation. See, what Tyndale was trying to let you know what the Greek said. Then you can figure it out. By the way, it's almost word for word for the King James. Okay? Which was only 100 years later in the translation process. King James was the fifth update of Tyndale. Okay? There were several in between, but they kept what he had unless they felt they could improve on it. Okay? Look at the second part. Roted and built in Him and steadfast in the faith as ye have learned, and therein be plenteous in giving thanks. It's hard to read, but yes, it is. Be thankful for the printing press, because that changed, it standardized a lot of, but it's very close, okay? Very word for word. So Weymouth, that's just the New Testament. And then the Young's, if you want to get something that's pretty close that I found, King James is good. The New King James is good. But Young's literal translation, you usually can find that free on the internet. And about any Bible package, they give you Young's. Okay, if you have like a cell phone that lets you download Bibles, you can get the Young's for free. Okay, but it's the Young's literal translation, okay? That's what it is. And I always look at Young's when I'm looking. It's like, how did Young's put it? It's like, yeah, after I translate mine, just to see how we compare. But notice, as then ye did receive Christ Jesus the Lord, in Him walk ye. Again, it's an old translation. Being rooted and built up in Him and confirmed in the faith, as ye were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I mean, that's right on the money. And to me, it's like, why do you need a different translation? Maybe to help see how other people see it. But understand, I mean, we taught a leader class several years ago. It was on preaching. I don't know if some of you remember. Lynn, you were in that class.
Yeah.
Anyway, part of the class was Rick Warren. Well, Rick Warren is a Southern Methodist pastor out in California, one of the biggest churches in the world or whatever. Not without controversy, I'll say. But one of the things he implies that we had to make sure and say to our men is, he says, look at all these different translations. Find a different one. And, you know, you find a one that puts it better. These guys are smarter than you are. Use it. What's the problem with that? Sometimes it's a Living Bible. Sometimes a New Living Translation. Sometimes the Holman Christian Standard. Sometimes it's the New King James. What's the problem with that? It's not the issue of using different translations.
It's the standardization of the text and what it really literally says. And you have no that's an arbitrary thing. What you think and what I think may be two different things from what we read.
And what if you have five translations and they all say something slightly different? Not in the way they say it, but in their meaning. What is the problem with that? Which one's right? You pick? Is Bible study a buffet? You pick what you like? Oh, I like the way the Phillips translation says that. Well, the only way that I can legitimately say that is that I've studied the text, and I would say the Phillips translation puts it accurately here. It puts it in a good way and says this. You don't just pick the passage out of the translation you like, because that might be an inaccurate rendering, especially the loose translations. Phillips is a paraphrase, actually.
It's interesting to me to note that in church history, the reason why the King James Bible came around was because it was the Bible that he commissioned to be read in the church.
Right.
And, I mean, that's it. And that's because there were people out there who did loosely, as he puts it, translate the text in their...
Well, then there was other people, the conservatives, didn't want King James either.
There was always a fight between supposedly the Calvinists and the Arminians and the Catholics and whatever. And
oh, yeah.
Have the various renderings. And he says, I've had enough. I'm commissioning a Bible to be read. And the interesting thing is he was a student. He wasn't of the original language, but he was a student. When the translation was presented to him, he read it, says, this is what I want, that's it. And he put his name on it. No other Bible will be used in the Church of England or my church under my reign. It's been supposedly the standard, but it's been changed how many times since 1611?
But a lot of those are just updates and spellings and all that too. But it was that good too. Plus, it's like, why do you need another translation? They didn't need one. I mean, it was fine. It worked. So there's something that changed that all of a sudden it's a change of mentality to say we need more translations. And it's not based upon need. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a lot of the translations. Okay, you just wouldn't. Because if you look down here and you say, well, a lot of these are close, it's like, right. Okay, the literal ones. And the others, which one would you want to use to study from? And you could say ones, there's several, but it's like, there's quite a few that I could pick and say, well, that's right on the money. Any of those would do based upon those passages. But there's some that for sure I wouldn't use. Okay? Because they're too loose with the text. Or they switch one word and it changes the meaning of the text. Or they leave a word out and it completely changes the word. Or they, you know, they forget the context or whatever. Okay? And I'd rather read what it says and let me wrestle with what's there than to read something and it's like, I wonder what it really says. Because that's, with any kind of dynamic equivalent, that's what brings you back to, I wonder what it really says. Because you don't really know. Okay? You don't really know. And it could be right on. Could be, you know, depending on their translation. So
that's where you come back with the arguments that are coming out today. Do we really have the Word of God? because they're going on basis of what people translated, not really the actual text that's there.
And by the way, a lot of people argue that, well, if they don't understand, if the reader doesn't understand it, then you haven't relayed the Word of God. It's like, well, that's true of anything. If you don't know cooking terms or farming terms or mechanical terms or whatever, you have to learn the lingo. You do a lot of law transcription, Dory. Probably most of us would be lost. It's like, it's English, but I don't understand it. Okay? Well, it's like anything else. You know, it's stuff you have to learn. And some books are really easy to understand. The book of John. 1 John, 2 John. 1 John's not that easy to understand. It's easy to translate. But others are very difficult. Luke is a lot more difficult. Peter is, okay, as far as translating and complicated terminology and stuff. But to simplify it down, it wasn't simple. They didn't write it simply. So why do you want it simple? Okay, because there's more detail there, and if you break it down, you're changing what's actually there. Questions or comments? You like that Kevin's literal translation? The kilt. No. Okay. As in, he kilted, huh? No, trust me. I was thinking more like he kilted the text. Maybe. Okay, what else? Dory asked me something, so I'm just asking before I jump into this there. What else as far as translations? Does that make sense why a literal translation is important? It's like, well, it sounds close to the same. Well, it's close to the same. What they used to say about horseshoes and hand grenades, right? Like close? Well, okay. As makes a difference. Therefore makes a difference. How close do you want it? Do you want what God inspired to the best of our ability in translating? Or do you want just a close proximity estimate? Or do you want it just in general terms? Each one's different. But I'd say that you're much better off working with a literal translation. I'm okay with not being, you know, I grew up with the King James, the these and the thous and the therefores and the who fors and whatever. But that's not our common language. That's the way the guys talked back then. Okay? So I'm okay. I get that. But every 2 years a new translation, every 4 years a new translation, our language might add some goofy stuff, like blogging, the word blog, which is short for web log, for example, or whatever. But I don't think they blogged in the Bible anyways. It's not going to really change your translation. Okay? Our words are dynamic to a point, but they're not that dynamic. Okay? We don't change that much. So I think there's other motives, at least by the publishers, maybe not the translators, and that's just the way it is. And I think it keeps people off-centered. So are they good translations that they produce? Some of them are. The ESV is a good translation. I haven't read it from kiver to kiver, but it's a good translation from what I can tell. But I don't see the point of it being in existence because there were already others already there. If that makes sense. So then why did it need to be there? I don't, you know, there's other questions that have to be answered then. Questions or comments? It's fun. Dory asked me to talk about the Greek text again. How many families of Greek texts are there, roughly, generally speaking? Two, okay. I'm going to draw a pie chart here first. Because this will make sense. That is a circle, just in case you're wondering. Okay? This right here is a tenth. It's a very small piece of pie. Okay, it's a tenth. We're cutting the pie even smaller. 10%, roughly. It's the minority. Okay? So you get the minority text. Why do they call it the minority text? Because there's less of them. That's it. They're in the minority, okay? The rest of them are the 90, not the 99. the majority text, okay? It's also known as the Byzantine family. Why is that? Alexander the Great captured lots of places, grabbed their books, and translated them. Okay? A lot of that happened that way. The Septuagint, all those, you know. They get translated into Greek because he was building a world-size library from all the stuff. That's an N. That doesn't look like it. Okay, anyway. The minority text, United Bible Society translate or updates it with the, you know, the discoveries of different Greek texts and all that. And one of the guys, Nestle, and another guy named Aland. So you get the United Bible Society, Nestle, Aland text. It's also known as the NU. Okay, just the NU, the Nestle United Bible Society. Okay, that's what you see in the King, New King James, NU. That's the minority text. The majority. Yeah. Yep. This is a group that translates. Okay. There's an International Bible Society, first responsible for the NIV and stuff like that. But different groups that have historically helped further the promotion of Bible translation. And then these are people's names. They're textual
critics or translators.
Both are true. Critic in a good sense of the word. They're textual experts. So NU, and then M is the majority. You see those in the New King James. They'll say, well, this is in the, you know, not in the M, but it is in the NU or whatever. Or it might say it's not in M or NU. If that's the case, then it's like, well, I just won't make that a big deal then. Okay? Because of the different families. It's there. There's some stuff in the... What Greek text was the King James translated from? King James was translated from the Textus Receptus or the Received Text. That's what it... And by the way, it was created from like five of these. Okay, so, you know, the five of these. So it's the Textus Receptus is like a little sliver of this. So it doesn't represent the whole thing. It's just a little bit. King James was made out of that. And the guy Erasmus that created the Greek text didn't. He was missing parts of it. So he translated like parts of Revelation toward the end from the Latin. So he translated from the Latin into the Greek. We already said that's an issue. Okay, but also there's even words that don't even exist in the Greek, but he made them up because according to Greek form, that could have been a word, but it didn't really, wasn't really there. So, but we use the Received text, and so that's where the King James is from. Okay. What else, Dory? What else? That's a different chart than I drew. Why? Some people think that this sliver is what God preserved, and therefore this should be the only thing we use, which backs you in the corner, because if you find one error, they say this is without error. If you find one error, you're in a pickle. And by the way, there are textual errors. Some of them are from the Greek and Hebrew that they transferred over. Okay. There's a Greek text that's been developed from this whole body. I'm trying to think of the guy's name now, but it's the majority text, Greek text. And then there's all, they update this as they discover things, find things. It's like, hey, we're not sure if it's this word or this word. Based upon this discovery, how old this manuscript is and all that, we're leaning more toward this word of the two. And they actually rate them A, B, C, D. A is we're certain, B, almost certain, C, we're not sure, and D, who knows? Okay? But again, it's not big things, it's little things. They're just being honest, right? That's what you want. You want honesty and accuracy. Maybe next week I'll bring a facsimile of the King James Bible. But they even did that in their margins. It can be translated this way or this way. We're just telling you, just to be honest. We're not sure. But just so you know, as the reader, it may be this or maybe this. It may be in him or by him. And just wanted to let you know it could be either one.
It was one of the more controversial things with the King James. It was rather interesting that they had two different schools working on it. I'm not going to try to name the schools. But one felt that when you translated the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and they thought that made a difference.
Yeah.
I mean, one school thought this is the way you translate it. The other school said, and when you look at it, it was the same word for the same idea, but two different perceptions of that word. And
right.
That's what you face when you face the King James.
Right, the usage of it or whatever. Anything new gets kicked hard. What do you mean the difference? Okay.
I want to know what's the actual difference between the minority types and the majority types. What's so special about the majority types that makes it, is it more of them?
Yes. That's why the pie, there's 90% of the text belong to the majority text. Okay, so say if there was 100,000 of them, 90,000 of them are the majority text family. They've descended from that group. The Greek text, the New Testament was written in Greek. We don't have the originals. They've been copied and copied and copied. And every time you copy them, if someone makes an error in AD 70 copying, guess what? Everybody after that makes that same error. So you can trace where that family came from. Okay? The majority text, these are relatively younger or newer texts, but there's way more of them. Okay? The minority texts are few texts, but they're older. Okay? Which is better? There's arguments for both. Some say, well, the older ones were obviously worthless or they would have been worn out. That's an argument. That's an honest argument. If they were good, they would have been wore out. So they can't be good. But some people say, well, they're the most reliable because they're the oldest. They're less likely to be altered or mistaken as they're copied, right? That's a good argument, too. Okay? And some say, well, this is the majority, so they're, and they come in, there's a bunch of families within these, but they come from the different groups, but they're newer. So instead of, no one knows for sure, so they try and say, well, all of this is the same except for these pieces. Let's compare these pieces. That's called textual criticism. And find out which words potentially could be there. Okay? What's correct? Maybe there's a verse missing. Is it supposed to be there or not? Don't you want to know? Aren't you glad you don't have to worry about that? You know, some guys spend their lives working on this stuff. So how do they find out? They say, well, we found this in Northern Africa. We found this in, you know, different places. Even different translations into different languages. It's in the Coptic text in the Egyptians way back here. So they copied it very early on. Maybe it's more legitimate there, okay? Maybe it's showing that it was around earlier. I mean, it makes our brain hurt, but I'm just telling you, that's what people have gone through so that you can have a Bible that you can rely upon. Okay, and believe it or not, it's not the big stuff. That's already been dealt with. This is the little stuff now. Okay, they're trying to get out the details based upon all that they know about Greek and Hebrew and all of that. Okay? So there's 10% of them, of all the texts that we have, roughly 10% is the minority text. They're older. Some say they're more reliable. Some say they're less reliable. The minority text is also, listen to me now closely, is slightly smaller. Why would that be? We've already talked about it last week, I think. Maybe 2 weeks ago. They start adding, you know, like accidentally. Now, that's a theory. they start adding when they're writing on stuff and you're copying it and it's 100 years after the person wrote it, do you add it or leave it out? I'm of the opinion you're more likely to add it in than leave it out because you're not sure, right? Okay, did someone just scribble a note in there or is it part of the text? Well, they'll put it in the text because they're not sure. And again, writing, it's not like you can just run off another copy. I mean, they just spent their life, you know, copying this text. What are they going to do? And paper wasn't easy to come by, right? All of that. So that adds to the complication. You spill ink. Is there a spot there or not? You know, is this, this is actually in one of the texts. This is the word for whom or which. Okay? This is a shortened form of the word God. Theos. There's text with that, and there's text with this. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. Who would be in the form of... let's see. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, all that. Well, is he saying God or who? Doesn't change the meaning. They're just wrestling with, does it say one or the other? Okay? And they're just trying to find out because there might be varying, slightly varying meanings. That one, not at all. Okay? I'll talk about the King James next week a little more. We already talked about, there was another passage. It's Revelation 1:18, I believe. But there's a word for loose or destroy, make free, if you will, or wash. Who washed us in his own blood, who freed us with his own blood. Depending on what text you're in, one of the translations will defer to one or the other. Which is true? Well, they're both true. Which one is true in Revelation 1:18? We're not sure. Okay, but both concepts are true. So, but that's a difference between washed and loosed or freed. Sound like completely different words, but we're talking about one letter here. Okay? So details, but again, something that you really don't have to worry about. Just understand why there's notes there. Okay, and like in the New King James or whatever. You'd see, well, really, they're fighting over that. They're not fighting over it. They're just trying to determine what, you know, what's there, what's been left out. There's passages of Scripture that people that aren't in some of the text. John 8 is a big one. Mark 16, part of Mark 16. You'll see in the notes, if you have any good Bible at all, whether it's a dynamic equivalent or a, I don't know about a paraphrase, I haven't been in enough, but it'll tell you, hey, that from here to the end, it doesn't exist in some manuscripts. They're just being honest. Okay, the one about handling the snakes and serpents and all that, you know, that's the passage, the end of Mark.
So if the King James translators choose five texts to come from, right,
Erasmus created the received text from which the King James was translated. So it was Erasmus. He made the received text from five texts of Greek, because that's what he had. And that's what the King James was translated from.
Okay, in your word text, when you say there's a lot of texts, you're saying a lot of copies of the original, am I right?
Greek manuscripts. They could either be pieces, they could be whole books, scraps, entire book, Bibles.
So what did the New King James Version people do to get there? They use the same Erasmus, the received text, or what they did?
What they did. The New King James was built on the King James, but if there were reasons to change it based upon other majority or minority, they would change it. But they also gave you the marginal notes.
So they took the King James and they changed it.
They updated it to modern language. There's no these or thous in the New King James. And then they updated it. If there was a reason to change it, they did. But by and large, the New King James keeps relatively the same word order and everything. So just like kind of like what the King James did with the Tyndale, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. No reason to change the word if Tyndale did a good job. So New King James is kind of like the sixth update of the Tyndale, if you think of it that way. Tyndale just, I don't know what text he used. Right. I am confusing. I'll just close with this. Like, I know some of you are like, this is boring as all get out. And other people are like, wow, this is amazing. The King James is the fifth update of the Tyndale. There's five Bibles between Tyndale and them. So what they do is they looked at Tyndale. I call it the TNT or whatever, the Tyndale translation. And if it was okay, even the Bishop's Bible or the Coverdale Bible or whatever, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. They would just update it as they had other Greek texts or even portions of it or whatever. So that's what the King James was. They just had a fresh text to work with to compare it to. So they translated it. It says, if Tyndale did well, we'll leave it as is. If not, based upon the received text, we'll update it. And most translations are like that. They're not starting from scratch without looking at other works. And you look at that in the letter, the preface of the translators to the reader, which is an excellent read. They said they're just building on other men's work. They're not doing their, you know. And that's smart. That's good. So, all right, so I don't mean to bore you. This is important to some people. It's important to everyone to an extent because you need to know why there's different translations. You need to get a good translation. Also, someone can come along and say, you know what, you don't have a reliable translation because it's a conspiracy and people have taken Jesus Christ out of it. And you can be totally had the rug yanked out from under you if you're unaware of what's going on. We'll talk about the King James only movement a little more next week. But that's what it does. That has become the fundamental of the faith for some churches. So, and that, I believe it's something that the devil has used to destroy God's work in many ways. So, all right, let's pray and thank you for your patience. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reliability of your word. And we thank you for all of those, even like John Wycliffe or William Tyndale, who gave their lives so that the truth can be held in our hands and so we can read it and understand it. Lord, help us to at least know that there are issues regarding translations and why there are differences. And I pray, Lord, that people would just default to an accurate translation just because it will keep them probably closer to the truth than other translations that might eventually lead them astray or whatever. So we thank you that not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Help us to be faithful to that idea. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.